Let me paint the picture for you. I was in the office of, this was during my seminary years, I was in the office of probably who was one of the greatest spiritual mentors in my life. And I had been asked to come down to his office. We had talked about some different things, and then the conversation kind of bent itself to the just the struggles and frustrations of life, struggles and frustrations of ministry. And as the conversation began, it kind of, I could tell it was kind of going somewhere, but it kind of just kept compounding. As each sentence kind of came out of this man's life, this man's mouth, and recounting what was going on in his life, everything started getting a little bit worse, and a little bit worse, and a little bit worse. And I could tell we were on a downward spiral. Nothing was going a positive direction. There was no spiritual magic wand I could pull out and just wave it over this man and make everything better. And I remember just hearing him just recount the woes of what was going on in his life and what was going on in ministry. And I kind of had formulated in my mind that, you know, yeah, there are those out there that kind of go through that kind of chapter in life and in ministry, but not spiritual mentors like this, not super Christians in my mind like this man. And to hear him kind of begin that recounting and to see us kind of go down this twirly slide lower and lower and lower, I was kind of left to, okay, well, what do I say now? Yep, it's bad. Let's get out of here. What do you say in that moment? And I remember I turned to him and I said this. I said, well, you know what? In the end, it's going to be worth it. I said, in the end, it's going to be worth it. And I will never, to this day, I will never forget what he responded in. It's brazen in my mind. I can remember the look in his eyes. I can remember the deep sigh that came out just before he said it. He looked at me and he said this, "Is it? I'm not sure it is." Now, again, you weren't there in that moment. And you weren't there at that time. And this man, probably if I said his name, some of you would know who he is. Some of you wouldn't know who he is. And it doesn't make a hill of beans of difference who it was. But you can imagine just as a younger guy looking at a spiritual mentor like this and hearing a phrase like that. In the end, it's going to be worth it. Is it? I'm not sure it is. I think when we come to those moments in life, when we come to those moments in ministry, I believe God gives us passages that just can remind us that it is worth it. And that's what Psalm 112 is going to seek to do for us here today. Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that as we take your word, and as we adhere ourselves to what you want to communicate to us from your word here this morning, that we would be able to see the spiritual reminder that comes from a passage such as this that reminds us that it is worth devoting our lives to you, God. It's worth serving you. That, Lord, if there's anything else in this life where we attempt to find goodness, where we attempt to gain righteousness, where we attempt to make sense of difficult circumstances or struggles, without you in the equation, we are spiritually bankrupt. We can't do it. But with you, Lord, with you, we have every hope that this life can offer. We have every hope that the next life holds secure. And so, Lord, I pray that you would have our hearts to be open in these moments, as well as our minds engaged to listen to your word as it seeks to challenge us here this morning. And we thank you and praise you for this. In Christ's precious name, amen. Psalm is a collection of the songs for life. There are songs that are sung on the highest of high mountains. There are songs that are sung in the lowest of low valleys. And the Hebrews used the book of Psalms as their hymnal. Many of these hymns were, and many of these psalms were put to words. They were declared in song. Some of them were sung on pilgrimages to Jerusalem. Others were sung as a part of the festivals and the remembrance times that were in the household. Some of them were sung at Passover. Some of them were sung at Purim. They were all given to God's people to remind us of the character of God. And they remind us over and over and over again about who God is and what God has done. You know, when you hear an account such as I asked here just a moment ago, and I told you just a moment ago, when somebody says to you, is it really worth it? And they're not sure that it's worth it. Is it worth serving God? Is God really able to satisfy? You might be hearing something like that, and you might say, you know what, Pastor Dave? I'm with that guy. I mean, that's where I'm at spiritually. And that's where I'm at right now in life and in circumstances. I'm asking myself the exact same question. Is it really worth it? And if you're thinking that way, if you ever thought that way, or if you ever think there's going to be a chapter in life where you might think that way, then that's why Psalm 112 becomes so dear to us. Now, this is one of those psalms where we don't know the author. You know, we've had a little precursor in many of our psalms that have told us who wrote it, but this is one of those we don't know who the author is. Jewish tradition says that this probably and could be one of the psalms that maybe was written by Solomon, perhaps in his younger days, and that's gained mainly from the connection between Psalm 112 and Psalm 111. Look at the last verse of Psalm 111. It says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." Doesn't that sound like a little bit of the Proverbs? It's repeated, I think, in the Proverbs 12 times, that phrase. And so this could have been written by Solomon, perhaps in his younger days. It could have been written as from Solomon, kind of what dad had declared to him, as King David sought to teach his son the ways of godliness. But we're left kind of with an unknown author. We're also left with an unknown circumstance. You know, we've looked at some of the psalms that this is written by David while he's being chased by Saul. I mean, it's that clear for us. We're not given the circumstance in this psalm. But we are given a key point that the entire psalm hinges on. And that is the very first phrase in this psalm. The very first phrase in this psalm is, "Praise the Lord." That's what the New King James Version translates it as. If you have the Holman Christian Standard Bible or whatever, what's its new title, Pastor Dan? I can't even keep track of it, whatever. The CSV? Okay, all right. I think it begins with the actual translation of the phrase, "Praise the Lord," which in Hebrew is where we get our English declaration of the word hallelujah. So you could actually begin this verse by reading it this way: "Hallelujah, blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in keeping his commandments." Now this is interesting because every psalm somewhat is similar in this fashion, but this one is very, very similar to what we found in Psalm chapter 1, and that is that the first verse is actually the outline of the entire chapter. And this first verse is really the outline of the entire chapter as it calls God's people to praise, and then it declares for us, if you will, two conditions for understanding the real blessing of God. Now, I want to be careful in introducing that, and I'll tell you what those two conditions are here in just a second. But there are, I've got to be honest with you, come to the front, get all of it out in the beginning, right? There are those who would teach what I'm going to call here this morning a prosperity gospel or a health and wealth gospel. And I need to let you know that they love Psalm 112. They really do. And they will sit there and tell you, look, God wants you to have a godly heritage by way of your family. God wants you to have pockets full of cash. God wants you to have, I mean, look at all the blessings of God that you're going to find in Psalm 112, and God wants you to have it all. So come and get some. That's kind of the mentality that's out there with that. But let me say this. To preach this chapter that way is to miss verse number one. It would sound that way if you took verse number one out. It really would. It would just sound like, hey, if you know, God just wants to pour it out on me all the time. And the only person that's limiting me is me. But if you take verse number one and you pin it to this chapter, you will understand that the one who is blessed is conditioned in two things. The condition for God's blessing, and maybe that's not the best word to use, but it's a word I put in the outline, so you're going to have to work through it with me in that way. It's twofold. First of all, it's to fear the Lord. Now, we know that the fear of God is a fear that should drive us away from sin and sinfulness. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 7. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In other words, the fear of God comes into the equation of my life in this way. When I am tempted to sin, a right fear of God would bring me to say, just as Joseph said to Potiphar's wife, I cannot do this evil before God. A right fear of God keeps me from waywardness. But also, and I think sometimes we emphasize that one maybe to the degree where we eclipse the other side of the fear of God. That is the sense of where we are truly in total amazement at the greatness of God. And some have defined it as a reverential respect for God and awe that God only deserves, giving total and complete reverence to the God of heaven. The definitions are as high as the sky. And let me just kind of cut to the chase here. If you ever try to just live in one of those two definitions only, you're going to be confused as you stumble across the phrase, the fear of the Lord in all of Scripture. Because sometimes it is there to keep us from going down the path towards sin. And sometimes it is there to remind us of the great God that we serve. So I think in that phrase, blessed is the one who fears the Lord, is capturing both of those parts of the definition of the fear of God to remind us to keep ourselves from sin, but stand in total amazement of who God is. Second condition, delight in the Lord's commandments. Delight in the Lord's commandments. You know, you might think about that for a moment, and you might think to yourself, well, you know what, I'm not sure that my living out or my desire for the commandments of God would be conditioned with the word delight. Maybe tolerate, Pastor Dave. Tolerate. I'll tolerate the Lord's commandments. But I'm not sure they're my delight. I'm not sure they're my delight. And so you have to remember that as God gives us these two conditions, all of the blessings that are going to spell out from verses 2 through verse number 10 hang on our commitment to these two. Our desire to fear God and fear God alone, and our delight to do what God wants us to do. How many of you have visited a Chick-fil-A? Okay, all right. How many have visited Chick-fil-A? How many think we need one in Creston? Okay, all right. Doesn't every town need a Chick-fil-A? Okay. Well, not a temptation today. They aren't even open. But anyway, if you've ever been to a Chick-fil-A, you know that when you go up and you ask for a refill of your sweet tea, they give it back to you and you say thank you, and they'll say what? It's my pleasure to serve you. Or it's my pleasure. They don't say you're welcome. I've never heard a Chick-fil-A employee say, you're welcome. My pleasure. Pleasure to serve you. It always comes out that way. Now, if you want to know why they do that, you're going to have to talk to Elijah Wyman because he worked there. I have no idea why they do that. Okay, all right. But they never say, you're welcome. When we commit ourselves to doing what God wants us to do, we find pleasure in that. We find God's blessing in that. Left to ourselves, though, we'll never find that blessing alone. In fact, if I was actually to turn our purpose statement for verses 2 through verse number 10 into kind of a full circle of what this chapter is teaching us, it would simply be this: without the blessing of the Lord, we cannot produce goodness in this life. I mean, we can think that we're producing goodness. We can try to produce something that's good, but really, without the blessing of the Lord, there's nothing good that we can bring out in our life. So you say, Pastor Dave, then, well, what are these blessings that the Lord gives? What are these blessings that should bring our lives to declare a hallelujah to the God of heaven? Now, you might be looking at the outline and you're a little panicked right now, okay? But I want you to understand, it's only 9 verses, okay? We can do this together. There are 5 blessings. 5 blessings that the psalmist declares to us to remind us that without God, it's not worth it. But with God, it is. Number 1, hallelujah, our perseverance for good will pay off. Our perseverance for good will pay off. One day, it's going to be worth it. Look at Psalm 112, verses 2 and 3. Remember, this is the one who fears the Lord and delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. You say, now I got you, Pastor Dave. Now I know what you were talking about. Without verse 1, verses 2 and 3 just pulled out on their own, they're going to be dangerous. But if you take verse number 1, and if our commitment is to fear God and to delight in his commands, which Psalm chapter 1, verse number 2 tells us to do, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 40, verse number 8 says, I will delight to do your will, O God, and your laws are written within my heart. Over and over again, this fearing of God and delighting to do his commands is equated to the hope that we have in this life. And our perseverance in doing good will pay off one day. And he gives us 2 arenas where it's going to pay off. The first one is the arena of family. Now, it declares that this blessing of God comes in this way: the descendants of the one who is committed to fearing God and delighting his commandments, his descendants are going to be mighty on the earth. Maybe we could, first of all, we could say it this way, okay? This verse is not saying, verse number 2 is not saying that parents who devote themselves to training up their children in godliness are guaranteed that their children will never walk away from the things of God. The health, wealth, pocket full of cash people will tell you that's the promise you have in verse number 2, and it can be nothing further than what verse number 2 is telling us. Verse number 2 isn't telling us, look, okay, manipulate the hand of God, parent God's way so you can go to the God bank and get a guarantee your kids will always live for God. It's not what it's telling us. It's telling us that parent in godliness, why? Because God says it's worth it. Now, some of you may be sitting here today and you might be saying, Pastor Dave, you don't understand. Our kids, we poured into our children. We devoted ourselves to godliness. We trained up our children in the way they should go so that, quote unquote, when they're old, they won't depart from it. But Pastor Dave, my kids have departed from it. They're out to lunch spiritually. They've left the fold. And I don't understand why God could say, if we've devoted ourselves to fearing him and keeping his commandments, which I've done, that our descendants will be mighty on the earth and the generation of the upright will be blessed. Because it certainly doesn't appear that way in my family. Well, let me just say this. Is it all over right now? Can you see all the way into the future? And can you go to the bank of God right now and say that your children will never return? You might be saying, well, look, they're out and they're out for good. They're not coming back. Last time I checked, I'm not sovereign. You're not sovereign. It's not over yet. Some of you might be saying, you know what, Pastor Dave, my kids went away from the Lord and they aren't with us anymore. They're gone right now. What am I supposed to do? You're supposed to remember that God says, parenting in godliness, diligence, perseverance, and parenting God's way, it's worth it. Not as a guarantee that your kids won't ever go astray. It's worth it because it pleases God. That's why it's worth it. You say, well, what should I do if my kid goes astray? What should I do if my kid doesn't love the Lord and walks away from the spiritual fold? What should I do? Well, I think Scripture gives you plenty that you can do. Plenty that you can do. Pray, pursue, continue to love, demonstrate God's faithfulness, declare what God has done. God hasn't cut them off, so you shouldn't cut them off either. And last time I checked, the clock's still ticking. You know, several generations ago, there was all these books that were coming out about kids that they're graduating from high school and they're leaving the Christianity. They're graduating from high school, they're leaving Christianity. Graduating from high school, they're leaving Christianity. And then Thomas Rainer wrote a book called Essential Jesus or Essential Church. And he went through and actually talked about what generation was actually coming back into the church. And while there were some that graduated from high school and left the faith, he examined how many young couples were coming back into the church. Why? Because they were recognizing that, well, what they left to was empty. They could not find fulfillment in themselves. So I would just say the application of verse number 2 to parents is stick with it. Persevere in godliness, pouring it into your children. Don't quit. Why? Because it's worth it. The second is the one that hits a little bit closer to home. It's finances. You say, well, Pastor Dave, you talked yourself out of verse number 2, not being with the health, wealth, and gospel people. How are you going to talk your way out of verse number 3, being with the health, wealth, and gospel people? Because it says right there, wealth and riches will be in his house. Pastor Dave, I'm telling you, I'm committed to God. I'm walking in godliness. I'm broke. I got no cash, no dinero, nothing. So where in the world does this verse come into my, because I would like my house to be full of cash. That would be nice. And his righteousness endures forever. You know, I'd kind of like that kind of legacy. Well, again, let's affirm here one more time. This verse is not telling us that if we fear God and we keep his commandments, then God's going to fill our pockets full of cash. You understand that the word wealth and the word riches, yes, in the Bible, sometimes it is related to money, but not every time in the Bible is wealth and riches related to money. Anybody know how God recounts his wealth? It's cattle on hills. I mean, that's how it's declared. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, that means if you have one cow on each hill, how many cows do you have? 1,000. There's your math for today, okay? All right? I mean, every time the Bible mentions wealth and riches, it's not always talking about cash. The real call of verse number 3 is a call to stewardship. It's a call to what, look, what God has given, I'm going to be faithful with. Okay, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Psalm 37, verse number 16. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm devoted to God, I'm committed to God, and my bank account is very, very low right now. Guess what? That's a blessing. You know what you're responsible for? Very little. I mean, I'm not trying to be cynical. I'm just trying to help you understand. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says those who heap wealth upon wealth upon wealth, they're actually compounding the woes of their life. This person in Greenville, South Carolina, who just won, quote unquote, the Mega Millions lottery, opted to take the one-time payment rather than the lifelong circumstantial payments that can come out through their lifetime. They opted to take the one-time payment. And they were very, very cautious and being very, very cautious not to let their name out. Their lawyer made a statement why they were not disclosing their name. Do you know why? Because they don't want, you got some cash. I need some cash. Because once a person's name is out there, and they've won in a way such as that, which I recognize they got a better chance of getting struck by lightning 32 times in one day than they did winning that, okay? But the requests start to come for the distribution of their finances to others, strangers, people who write and say, my kid's got leukemia and I have no money and please help, and they just get inundated with those requests. God says that he will provide what we need, period. So it's worth it to be good stewards of what God has provided. Number two, when we think about this passage, there's a second hallelujah that comes in this passage, and that is this: hallelujah, our dark days will come to an end. Look at verse number 4. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm sorry, I was with you on point number 1, but I'm just not buying point number 2. I mean, I'm living in dark days right now. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong, and it just seems like it's this pervading darkness over me all the time. You say there's a light at the end of the tunnel. I tell you, it's an oncoming train. That's what I say. That's what it feels like right now. But you have to put God back into the equation. You have to put verse number 1 back into the equation. Fearing God, delighting to do what God wants us to do. God says it's worth it because he will not leave us in perpetual darkness. Psalm 139 verses 11 and 12 says this: if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the night shines as day, and the darkness and light are both alike to you. Can I take you back in time and go to creation day number 1? Do you remember the first recorded phrase from the mouth of God in Scripture? Do you remember what it was? It was, let there be light. And I'm just here to remind you folks, look, right now it might seem like darkness. Right now it might seem like that round of boxing where Rocky Balboa is just not gonna come out alive. Right now it may seem that way. but based on the character of God and the character of God alone. And even if we only had eternity to look to, I can tell you that our darkness will not remain forever. God says, the upright, the light will arise on their darkness. And it's a light that reveals the character of God, that God is gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. And we have the opportunity to reflect all three of those characteristics as we devote ourselves to fearing God and delighting in his commandments. Hallelujah. The scripture declares to us that this is not the end. Darkness does not remain. The light will come. Psalm 37, verse number 25. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Folks, that's not my opinion. That's not my experience. I'm only 46. I'm not considered young anymore. I'm not considered old anymore. I'm in the middle life of crisis. That's where I'm at right now, okay? All right? That's where I'm at. But I'm telling you, God does not forsake his own. The darkness will end. The light will rise. Number three, hallelujah, our gracious deeds will be rewarded. Is it worth it? Is it really worth it? Look at verse number five. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Do you know that person who borrows all the time? They're that person who comes to you and says, hey, can I borrow? And you have to pause. Because you know the four things that you lent to them before have not come back yet. And you're thinking to yourself, if I lend them this, I might as well just go on Amazon and buy another one because this one's not coming back. You know, I'm not telling you whether you should lend it to them or not, okay? All right? Probably if I have four of your things and I'm asking for number five, you probably shouldn't lend it to me, okay? All right? You should probably just say, hey, Pastor Dave, can you give me the other four things back, please? That's what you should probably say. But I am saying this. In light of what God has given, are we hanging on to it so tightly that the material has taken more value than the immaterial God that we serve? You know, whether you lend it out or don't lend it out, what God is wanting to characterize our lives with is being gracious. Now, that might be in material things, such as it's referenced here in verse number five, but you know what? That can also be in our, I'm going to say it this way because it's maybe a little bit more of a cultural term, our tolerance of one another. Are we gracious even in light of perhaps our enemies? Or that person that rubs the cat fur the wrong way every single time? It doesn't matter what happens, it seems like it's always the cat fur going the wrong way. God says our graciousness will be rewarded. You remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, and lend. Whoa, Jesus, wait a minute. You said it was my enemies, not my buddy at church. You said it was my enemies, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Our lives are to reflect the graciousness of God that he has given to us. Am I hanging on to what God has given so tightly that I'm not willing to let another use it or another borrow it? And he's still expecting God to reward me as being a good steward of it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15 says this, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does this person do? Verse number 5, the second part of the verse, he will guide his affairs with discretion. I'm careful in what I do, and I'm careful to guard a gracious spirit. Why? Because God says he will reward that. Hallelujah. God says our gracious deeds will be rewarded. Verses 6 through 8, hallelujah, our faith in God will make us secure. Or you could say, could hold us fast. Our faith in God will make us secure. Surely, verse number 6, Surely he will never be forsaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, and he will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. How quickly are you shaken? How quickly does your faith shrink? How quickly does it all kind of get eclipsed by circumstance, struggle? Can you recall a time in your life when your relationship with the Lord was vibrant? So much so that maybe people who once irritated you don't irritate you anymore. Why? Because your relationship with God is vibrant. Where circumstances that once bothered you, they don't bother you anymore. Can you recall a time where your faith in God demonstrated the spiritual fruit of patience? You see, our faith in God is what enables us and keeps us insecure. Listen, people are searching for security. They want security. If you have not heard a LifeLock commercial on the radio, it's all about security. People are paying hundreds of dollars for sessions to find emotional security, hundreds of dollars to advisors to find financial security, hundreds of dollars with counselors to gain marital stability and marital security, hundreds of dollars to find sexual satisfaction, but no amount of money, therapy, or pleasure, or counseling can ever deliver what the promise of God delivers. None of it can. Why? Because this person who delights in God and fears the Lord, this person puts their trust wholly in God, and that makes them what? Steadfast. It reminds me of that last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So the characteristics that spill from this are in the first part of each one of those verses. The results of this are this, that this person is unshakable. This person, they're undaunted. This person remains steadfast. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm just not sure my life is characterized by that right now. I mean, I'm not sure I'm unshakable. I'm not sure that I am undaunted. I'm not sure that I'm as steadfast as this verse is saying. Maybe you need to go back to verse number one and look at the commitment of your life. Are you one who fears God? Are you one who delights to do what God says to do? Hallelujah, our faith will keep us steadfast, keep us secure. And number five, lastly here, hallelujah, our diligence in righteousness will be honored. Verses 9 and 10. He has dispersed abroad, but he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. Now that's God taking notice of the one who's living in his way. Verse number 10. The wicked notice as well. The wicked will see it and will be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Do you remember when we looked at Psalm 37 and verse number 4? Do you remember what it says? Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now look at the last verse. What happens to the desires of the wicked? They perish. So I would say this, God is watching, and what? The wicked are watching as well. The wicked are watching as well. So if I go back to the phrase, is it worth it? I would tell you again, it is worth it. Why? It is worth it because hard work will pay off. Dark days will soon end. Gracious deeds will be rewarded. Faith in God will make us steady and secure. And our diligence in righteousness will be rewarded by God. Story goes about the old farmer who went to a rancher and said, "Well, I need to buy a horse." And the rancher brought out a horse. He said, "Well, this is the only one I have for sale right now, but this is kind of a unique horse. This horse is a Christian horse." What you got to understand is to make this horse go, you have to say amen. And to make this horse stop, you have to say amen. I'm sorry. To make this horse go, you have to say hallelujah. To make this horse stop, you have to say amen. To make this horse turn right, you have to say praise the Lord. And to make this horse turn left, you have to say my great God. So the old farmer went through it in his head one more time and said, "Okay, that's great. I'll take it." Riding down the trail with his horse, sure enough, that rattlesnake came poking out from underneath that rock, spooked that horse. That horse took off in a mad gallop across the field. All of a sudden, the farmer looked up, and the cowboy looked up, and he saw that the horse was heading right for a cliff. And he thought to himself, "Oh man, what am I supposed to say to make the horse stop? What am I supposed to say? I can't remember what I'm supposed to say. Whoa, biscuit, whoa, whoa." And it's not working. The horse is just going faster and faster and faster. So he just lets out a prayer to God above. He says, "Father, you have to do something. I'm on this horse, and you have to make this horse stop. We're heading toward this cliff. I don't know what we're going to do. God, please help. Amen." And that horse stopped right on the edge of that cliff. Man let out a deep breath. Said, "Hallelujah." What's the hallelujah of your life today? What's the hallelujah of your life? Is it worth it to serve God? You better believe it's worth it. And while my spiritual mentor sat there and questioned that and said, I'm not sure it is. Based on the testimony of Psalm 112, I can tell you that it is worth it to serve God. And I hope that you found hope in the exact same. Father, we thank you for the time to be able to spend in your word. Bless us as we consider these things. Lord, for some this morning, it may mean just coming up to the front, taking a knee, going to God in prayer. Maybe a couple needs to come together and take a knee, pray together in commitment to these things. Maybe somebody here this morning does not know Christ as Savior, and all of this has seemed like a misnomer, and they just want to know Christ. I pray that you give them boldness to come out in this time of invitation now to do business with you. And that, Lord, we would be a people who would be marked as a people who fear the Lord and delight to keep your commandments. I pray that for each and every one of us, and we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.